Happy New Year. It's good to be together. Open your Bibles up to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. While you're doing that, I want to just recommend a book to you. David Mathis just came out with a new book called Habits of Grace. And basically covers three things. The Word of God, prayer, and fellowship. A good little book as you start the new year. Next week, we're going to resume our study in the book of Exodus. But this morning, I want to turn our attention to one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, Psalm chapter 1. And if you can, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Psalm chapter 1, this is God's Word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Lord, Father, I pray that we would be a people, your people who meditate on your law, meditate on your word day and night. Help us to be a Bible saturated people, because we know this is your word. It's the inspired word of God. So help us, Lord, to be a biblically literate church for the blessing of our souls and for the glory of God. As we get practical, Lord, I pray that you would help us make incremental changes that would bring about more blessing because of more word in our lives. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this morning, as we begin a new year as a church, I want us to consider the blessedness that comes from the Word of God. Annual Read Your Bible message. And if you're honest, some of you might feel a twinge of regret, maybe some guilt on not meditating on the Word as much as you'd hoped or as much as you'd planned. This message will end with the gospel of grace, but I thought it might be appropriate to begin with the gospel of grace. You know, the Bible starts with this sort of baseline, fundamental truth that you and I are pretty underwhelming. Created in God's image, but really, really selfish, really prone to wander, really rebellious at our base nature. And that makes discipline, any discipline, but especially spiritual disciplines, challenging. You need to know that you are loved by God, accepted by God, not because of your self-discipline. You're loved and accepted and forgiven, not because of your Bible reading and prayer time. You are accepted and approved, really, not by anything you do, actually. You are loved and welcomed and approved and forgiven 100% because of Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. And he did it to redeem you. And part of that redemption is learning to serve him, learning to enjoy him, learning to walk with him, learning to obey him, learning to know him. And that's not a punishment. That's the blessing. So this message is about blessing. And this is really the number one way you can be blessed in 2022, I promise you. J.T. English said it well. He said, the simplest philosophy of ministry is this. Teach people to read their Bible. Teach people to pray. That's it. Everything else falls into place. With every ounce of my being, I believe that. One of the best things we can do as a church is to get our people into the Word of God, because it self-solves most problems, most issues, most tensions. Almost every year that I can remember, and I've been coming here ever since I was a college student, we have encouraged our church to do a Bible reading plan in the new year. We really, really want our church to be a Bible reading, Bible studying, Bible teaching, biblically literate church. And as elders, again, we are convinced that the best thing we can do for you and the best thing you can do for yourself is to get you into the scriptures daily. Your devotional life matters. Your heart before the Lord matters. And again, at the risk of being redundant, 10 million problems are solved and prevented and helped and healed simply by staying in the Word consistently. So I want us to look at Psalm chapter 1. Little word on Psalm 1. This is a really important psalm in the context of the Psalter. It's sort of the gateway to the rest of the Psalms and a commentary on the rest of the Psalms. It sort of interprets the rest of the Psalms. If Psalm 1 were the text, then the rest of the Psalms would be the exposition. The outline is pretty simple. The way of the righteous, the way of the wicked, and the conclusion of it all. Let's look at the way of the righteous in verse 1. What the righteous don't do. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So blessed is the first word here, and it's another way of saying happy. Happy is the man. The very first word starts with a blessing here, and the word is plural. It could read blessing upon blessing upon blessing. Happiness heaped upon happiness. And immediately the author highlights what a blessed person doesn't do. And it's a digression of three verbs. Walks, stands, sits. The blessed person doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked. The blessed person doesn't loiter with sinners. The blessed person doesn't sit down and get comfortable in the seat of scoffers. The counsel of the wicked, the way of sinners, the seat of scoffers is all a reference to the unbelieving world. Happy is the person who is uncomfortable with unbelievers. Happy is the person who has not pledged allegiance to the world. Blessed is the person who doesn't feel at home in the setting of unbelievers who scoff at the Lord. The counsel and the way and the seat highlight the realms of thinking and living and behaving and participating and belonging. The righteous don't set up shop in the company of the wicked. The righteous are in the world. They have a job in the world. They go out in the world. They eat at restaurants in the world. But the righteous are not comfortable walking, standing, sitting in the company of those who scoff at God. Now notice there's degrees of conformity. First you walk in the council, then you stand with them. Next thing you know, you've become one of them. You're a scoffer, hardened to the truth, hostile to God, angry with his people. Verse 1 describes why anyone is an unbeliever. How does it happen? Well, Proverbs tells us you become like the people you're with. You become like who you admire. You become like who you listen to or who you watch. Or who you read. As the saying goes, as a man thinks, so a man goes. So music and movies and syndicated columnists and podcasts and TikTok all add to the influence. Now notice and hear me, the prohibition is not to never be around unbelievers. This is not a command to isolate and separate. Jesus himself ate with sinners. He spent time with wicked people. The message is not to become a monk, move away to the mountains, get off all social media necessarily. The message is to not make the values of unbelievers your values, to avoid their way of life, which is godless, to avoid their lifestyle, which is godless, to avoid their values, which does not have God at the center of the orbit. The righteous are on guard against that. They don't do that, and they're blessed for it. So what exactly do the righteous do? Look at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now follow the logic of the psalm here. We are all impressionable, every last one of us. We are impressionable to the people we listen to, the people we watch, the people we admire, the people we read. And that truth cuts both ways. It works negatively, you become who or what you consume, but also works positively, you become what you consume. And what we see in verse 2 is that there's actually a protection and an insulation that comes from the Torah, the law. Your life will be shaped by what you consume. And if what you consume is God's word, you'll be happy, blessed. Notice that the righteous person delights in the law. the blessed person, the happy person, when she needs to make a decision, doesn't consult with the latest edition of Cosmopolitan or the New York Times or the social media leaders of the day. Blessed is the person who consults the scriptures, the instruction of God. John Stott said it well. The truly happy people look for guidance for their daily conduct, not to public opinion, the unreliable fashions of the godless world, but to the revealed word of God in which they delight and meditate. We might not think of the law as something that we should delight in, but we most certainly should view it that way. Psalm 19:8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey." That's the law. It's valuable, sweet. Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your Torah, your law. It's my meditation all day long." Psalm 119 is like a love letter about the Word of God. One scholar said it best. Psalm 119 gives the impression that obedience to God's law was not a slavish servant to master duty, but more like a response to a magnet pulling one toward the source of life's true fulfillment. Verse 2 is the same verbiage that God uses when he speaks to Joshua, tells him to be strong and courageous. He says, "You shall meditate on it," the law, "day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it." That word or phrase, "day and night," was a Hebrew phrase for comprehensiveness. It meant there was never to be a moment when the word of God was not the driving force. Even the Shema of Israel makes this clear. At home, and when you're away, and when you lie down, and when you rise. This word meditate, haga, literally means to mutter or murmur. You've seen maybe videos of Orthodox Jews at the Wailing Wall, and they're whispering and they're muttering. That's actually the idea. And the lesson is that all people are to have a deep familiarity with the Word of God, constantly muttering God's words. More than just a casual acquaintance with the Scriptures, we ought to be the kind of people who, as Spurgeon said, bleed Bible. "Prick me anywhere and I bleed Biblean," Spurgeon said. He said, "It is blessed," if I could quote him, "to eat the very soul of the Bible until at last you come to talk in scriptural language and your spirit is flavored with the words of the Lord so that your blood is Biblean and the very essence of the Bible flows from you." Here's the bottom line. The blessed person delights in God's word. The blessed person meditates upon God's word. The blessed man or the blessed woman loves God's word because it reveals God. Now the result comes in verse 3. Look at what happens to this person. They're like a fruitful tree. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Now think about a tree. A tree absorbs, a tree produces. Well, what are you absorbing? What are you producing? And a mature tree that's been fed by the fresh waters of the Word of God will not only produce good fruit, but it will last. The leaf won't wither from drought. He'll prosper, even in a COVID year. Commentator John Collins says it well. It says, "In all that they do, they prosper." What do these trees do? They bear fruit. Bearing fruit is to bring refreshment to others. Trees do not yield fruit for themselves. Hence, we see that the prosperity is not materialistic or self-centered, but for the sake of others. Listen to this. This is brilliant. As these trees prosper, succeed in bearing fruit, so God's people prosper, succeed in bearing fruit for the benefit of others. It's prosperity and righteousness. It's like the godly woman of Proverbs 31. Everyone around her orbit benefits. Her kids benefit. Her husband benefits. The poor are benefited. Everyone is better off because of her. She's like a life-giving tree with lots of fruit. Let's look at the contrast now in verse 4, the way of the wicked. The way of the wicked are not so. but are like chaff that the wind drives away. The wicked don't delight in the instruction of the Lord. The wicked don't produce any value for the Lord. Now listen, unbelievers may be nice people, kind people, generous people. In fact, much nicer than some believers even. But they can't give instruction or point people to understand the will of God revealed in the scriptures. They can't actually tell a person how to be truly blessed and happy. The wicked are not like the righteous. Instead, it says they're like chaff that the wind drives away. Now, we don't live in a farming, agrarian society, but the metaphor would have been easily understood. When you remove grain from the chaff is not only useless, it has no root. It gets blown away by the wind. It has no weight. It's tossed by the trends and the fads and the slightest peer pressure. If your life is not built on the solid rock of the Word of God, you'll soon find out it's been built on sinking sand, and you have a worthless foundation. And all of this will be actually exposed and revealed in the coming judgment. The wicked are not fruitful because they don't value wisdom. They don't love the scriptures. They listen to the words of men, not the words of God. You know, there's a sizable difference between knowledge and wisdom. Let me ask you this. What does our culture value? Does our culture value wisdom or does our culture value knowledge? Think about it. Our culture, I would say, arguably values entertainers, singers, actors, the academy, the medical community, the scientific community, folks who have a PhD. Our culture, as a general rule, values entertainment and intelligence, but not necessarily wisdom. No, our culture doesn't value that. It values knowledge and intelligence. The contrast in the psalm couldn't be more clear. Stable versus wind-blown. Well-watered versus dry as dust. Fruit-bearing versus fruitless. Alive versus dead. Look at verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Like the unstable chaff that the wind blows away, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. Now listen, we're not saved by our good works. We're not saved by what we produce. But at the same time, our good works illustrate salvation. What we produce illustrates something. What you have consumed and absorbed and meditated upon will all come out. What you have prioritized will be revealed, both in this life and at the judgment. We're not exactly told what the judgment is. Most likely it's a reference to the final judgment. But it also could be said it's true of this life. The wicked will not stand in the judgment even now. Good or bad fruit will be revealed even now. Now let's look at the conclusion of it in verse 6. The Lord watches over the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. This is a saving knowledge. It's the opposite of perishing. It's the opposite of away from me. I never knew you. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd. I know my own. My own know me. John 10. The wicked will perish, but the way of the wicked will perish. The word way is a reference to lifestyle. It's a course of life. How a person lives, what a person values, what motivates a person, what a person produces. And the way of the ungodly will perish. You know, ultimately, and we see this in the rest of the Psalms, and we see it all throughout the Bible, there really are only two groups of people. Only two groups of people in the world. And they're described in different ways. We see it in Psalm 1 as a perfect example. There's the wicked and the righteous. The Apostle Paul says there are those who are in Adam, those who are in Christ. The Apostle John says there are those who have eternal life and those who don't. Jesus says there's those on the wide road and there's those on the narrow road. There are those who are born again. There are those who are not. There are sheep. There are goats. There are believers. There are unbelievers. And this psalm teaches us that our lives are made of tiny little decisions along the way. And there really are two ways to live. One is a blessed way. The other is a worthless, unstable, and empty way. One way prioritizes meditating on the Word of God day and night. And the other way doesn't. So let's talk about this as it relates to Bible reading for LBC. I've got some practical suggestions and ideas for us. So the first one is to make Bible intake a priority. If you want to be blessed, don't take my word for it. Psalm 1 tells us that you need to meditate on the Word of God. If it's not a priority, something else will be. Dr. S. Lewis Johnson, former professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, said in his sermon in Colossians something profound. He says, "I have come to believe that the great sin of Christians and evangelical churches is neglect of the Bible. It has been my observation, and I'm including myself, that our greatest failure is that we don't read the Bible. We listen to people talk about the Bible. We listen to preachers like me. We read books, but we do not read the Bible." You've got to determine ahead of time that the intake of the Word of God will be a priority. The Scriptures are a lot like food. You need food to live. Just like in the Old Testament, you needed manna to survive, and the Israelites were commanded to collect their food every day. They couldn't have yesterday's manna. They couldn't have tomorrow's manna. Their daily bread was to be daily. Same goes for the Word of God. We don't want to be biblically anemic and starve ourselves. Second of all, have a plan. Create a place and a time for Bible reading. Maybe you struggle with Bible reading because you have no idea where your Bible is. We know this because we've got a pile of them downstairs in the Lost and Found. I'd say, honestly, if you can have a Bible that never leaves that spot, that's a great way to do it. Have a regular place, have a regular time. Try to create a sacred space. Have it be quiet, if that's at all possible. This is obviously more challenging if you've got small kids. I've personally noticed a law at work, and it goes like this. I'll wake up, I'll brew a cup of tea, I'll sit down in my chair, grab my Bible, and as soon as I open the pages, I can almost count on it. It's like clockwork. Pitter-patter, the kid storms in the door. "Hey, Dad, how are we doing this morning?" And I say, "Leave me alone, I'm reading the Bible." No, I don't say that, but it is remarkable how the timing works. Maybe it is when you wake up, maybe it's during lunch, maybe it's when you get home from work. Try to find a time that works and stick with it. But you also need a plan, and I appreciate what Mike said earlier in our spotlight. If you don't, here's the advantage of a plan. If you don't have a plan, you'll just open up your Bible and wander and just think, where should I go today? And a lot of times you just go back to the same places. The strength of a plan is that when you open up your Bible, you know exactly where to turn. Even if you've missed a few days, I would say just open it up and read that portion for that day. Let me say that again. If you miss a day, particularly if you're doing the entire Bible in a year, don't try to get caught up, unless you're OCD. Don't try to be a superhero and catch up. Just go to that reading for that day. And having a Bible plan makes that more efficient and possible. Third, read, study, and meditate on the Bible. Try different kinds of reading. It's not wrong to read quickly through the Scriptures. One year I tried the 90-day plan, 90 days through the whole Bible. A fast pace has its place, actually, but that's different from reading slowly and meditating. I always repeat this every year, but D.A. Carson said something I thought was so profound. He said, you know, there's reading, and there's reading. And what he meant by that is that there's different ways to read, different kinds of reading. You can read straight through the Bible. That has its place. But that's different than meditating and going slowly and praying through a passage. So there's different levels. Level one might be a cursory, chronological read through the whole Bible in a year. Maybe you're listening in your car. Maybe you're doing this mornings, evenings, but you read about 4 or 5 chapters a day. You're deliberately moving fast. You're not really pausing and meditating. There's a place for that. There's a place for that. Then there's more in-depth, level two. You're working through a particular passage. You're studying a topic. You've got some good commentaries you're using and studying. Level three might be memorization, meditation. You're taking one verse. You're analyzing it, praying through it, memorizing it like a tea bag that's soaking in it. And it's not quick. Memorization, by the way, for years, people had to memorize Scripture. There is something we lose when we rely on other things. It's sort of like spell check for me. I get lazy and I forget how to spell the word conscience. And I always think, how do I spell the word? It's conscience. But we get lazy and we depend on spell check. We get lazy and we just depend on it. There is a place for meditating on and memorizing the Word of God. We are going to do, by the way, for this year, 2022, John chapter 17 together as a church. You'll see this in the weeks to come. Number four, use your Bible reading to add to your prayers. Bible reading isn't just an end to itself. In one sense, Psalm chapter 1 is about the devotional life. It's about your soul. What blesses your soul or what curses your soul? And a major part of the Christian life, of course, is the prayer life. And if you struggle with prayer, this is the single best way to augment and revive your prayer life. Read the Word of God and you will be propelled into prayer. This has been the normal practice of godly discipline, men and women, for ages. Use the Psalms. Use your daily portion of Scripture. And at any time, if you feel the urge to pray while you're reading, stop and pray. 100% of the time, that's the Holy Spirit. Use the Scriptures to form the language of your prayers. This will help with the monotony. Instead of praying the same thing over and over again, use the Scriptures as your language. It keeps it fresh. Another thing we'd recommend is the ACTS, ACTS acronym, Adoration, Confession, Thanksgiving, Supplication. Use that model in your prayer. In Bible reading. Number five, use technology for your Bible reading. I always go back and forth on this because there's major pros and cons to tech in Bible reading. Certainly the main pro is audio. This is amazing. You can be listening to the app, just downloaded on all our devices yesterday and showed my kids, hey, here's how you do this. Click on the LBC app, press play, you know, listen. You get into your car, it keeps playing. If you're going through, you know, the Bible in a year, this may be a great use. Or if you want to listen to it while you're reading, it's actually amazing. Have a cup of coffee, listen to the Word of God, read the Word of God. That's a tremendous blessing. Praise the Lord for audio Bible. The major con is distraction. And if you're like me, 1 minute you're reading and next minute, you know, you're on Amazon and I've purchased another knife, which I don't need. Or in deep in meditation and prayer, and I'll get a text. You know, distraction is a major problem. So I don't know how you want to do it, but figure out a way to eliminate distractions and deal with it. On this point, the greatest, best technology is a good leather Bible. If you can't afford it, just do some research and save up, invest in a good quality Bible. Number six. Be doers of the word, not just hearers or readers. Listen to the English Puritan Thomas Watson. I just read this actually out of this book last week. Listen to this quote from Thomas Watson. Take every word as spoken to yourselves. When the word thunders against sin, think thus. God means my sins. When it presseth any duty, God intends me in this. Many put off Scripture from themselves as if it only concerned those who lived in the time when it was written. But if you intend to profit by the word, bring it home to yourselves. A medicine will do no good unless it be applied. Love that. You know, if you want your heart to harden really fast, here's how you do it. Read the Word of God and then just don't apply it. You will create a hard heart. Your heart will become rock hard. But if you want to grow, then apply every verse to your life. Take every word as though it's spoken to you. Be a doer of the word. James 1 says this. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. Information must lead to transformation or it will destroy you. There's not application. If there's not an increase of softness and holiness and humility in your life, if your marriage and family and friends and coworkers are not increasingly seeing a difference, then you're just a mechanical Christian. There's no real life. You've got to apply what you read. That's discipleship. Number 7, whenever possible, include your family in your Bible reading. Thinking about what the Apostle Paul said of Timothy, that Timothy had known the sacred scriptures from childhood. He learned it from his mother and his grandmother. And I think that is really, really instructive and helpful. How imperative for children to know the Word of God. How imperative for children to be acquainted with the scriptures. So if you've got kids, how will you show them the importance of the scriptures if they're not important to you? So here's what I'd say. Read the Bible as a family. Try to make it normal, not the exception. Make it normative. Maybe you read a portion in the morning. Maybe that's impossible. So maybe you read it around the dinner table and discuss it. We decided as a family, we're going to do the New Testament reading. I want each of my kids, even the ones who maybe aren't as good readers, you're going to listen to it or read along as we go through it. We're going to make this a habit, all of you. And then we're going to discuss it around the dinner table. And maybe it's not that. Maybe it's a proverb. I think of John Newcomb, one of our elders here, said he grew up almost every morning. His mother around the breakfast table would read a proverb. And he said by the time they graduated high school, they'd almost memorized the Proverbs. I love that. Read some scripture. Pray it. Discuss it. Close with a song. By the way, I forgot to bring it up here, but an excellent book for young kids to read around the table or in the evening is The Child's Story Bible by Catherine Voss. It's about 30 or 40 years old. It's absolutely phenomenal. Excellent book for family worship. All right, let me give some warnings and then we'll close here. I've got 4 warnings, I believe. Number 1, remember that Satan hates this book. There is a spiritual battle that rages against your soul. That's a fact. You need to know there are spiritual forces that are against you reading the Bible. J.I. Packer, who just died last year, July 17. J.I. Packer said, if I were the devil, one of my first aims would be to stop folk from digging into the Bible. Satan hates the Word of God. And spiritual warfare, there's a sense in which every time you open the Bible, every time the Bible is taught, read, heard, received, believed, there is a battle that's raging. He's opposed to the Word of God. In fact, the parable of the 4 soils tells us this. Luke 8. Then the Word of God goes out, the seed of God goes out, then the devil comes and takes away the Word from their hearts. Exposition goes out, and Satan is active. Spiritual warfare takes place when the seed is sown. But the exposition of the Word of God and the reading of the Word of God is one of the major ways we combat the devil and his work. Again, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against him, the forces of darkness. Number 2, take an inventory of what keeps you from Bible reading. This is going to be uncomfortable because it kind of gets to our idols. We start messing with the things that we love that, if truth be told, have taken prominence over Bible reading. So maybe have a conversation with your spouse, your family. We are a hyper busy society. That's a problem. How do we deal with it? How do we keep the scriptures a priority? What competes for my affections? What do I want to do? What are the activities that make it hard for me to read the Bible? Let me give my annual anecdote of encouragement to young moms from Martin Lloyd-Jones. Lloyd-Jones was a doctor and a preacher, but he once spoke with a group of medical students who complained that in the midst of their training and ferocious work hours, they really didn't have time to read the Bible and have their devotions and so on. And he sort of bristled and said, I'm a doctor. I've been where you are. You have time for what you want to do. After a long pause, he said, I make only one exception. The mother of preschool-aged children does not have time and emotional resources. Carson commented on this and he said, it's important to recognize, too, that there are stages of life where you really don't have time to do much, and you shouldn't feel guilty about that. Children will sap you If you have three children under the age of six, forget serious reading unless you have money for a nanny. He said, when our youngest finally went off to kindergarten, we celebrated that day. Took my wife out for lunch. Only then could she get back into reading again. It's the way life is. You've got to be realistic. Which leads to my next point. Number three, don't forget you're saved by grace, not Bible reading. Don't forget you're saved by grace, not Bible reading. One of the pitfalls that we face is to base our relationship to God on our performance and our obedience and how we've done in the last year. We should not base our relationship to God based on our performance and obedience. That's a dead end. We base it because of Christ's righteousness, Christ's obedience. So as you look back on the failings of 2021, think of it like this. Jesus takes all of your failings, all of your lack of discipline, all of your ministry failings, all of your personal failings, all of your overreactions, all of your laziness, all of your legalism, and he transfers it to his account. And then he takes his perfect record, his perfect ministry record, his perfect righteousness, his perfect obedience, and he credits it to your account. And he treats you as though you are above reproach and perfect. So don't forget the gospel in 2022. Don't forget the word of God in 2022. Last thing I'll say is this. Don't forget why we do this. It's for your blessing. This is for your joy. It's because sin is a lie. The world is going to go up in smoke. Satan is a liar and a deceiver. And this book contains the truth. It contains reality. It contains blessing. And God's word is the super highway of grace and strength and perspective for you. So in 2022, let's be a church that reads it, knows it, studies it, delights in it, and does it. Why? Because blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And all that he does, he prospers. That's why. Father, as we close, we just thank you for your word. And we thank you for the fact that it is indeed a super highway of grace and strength and ministry to our weary, needy souls. Lord, I pray that there would be no self-deception here in our independence and how well we can do outside of you or without you. Lord, help us to see reality that we are utterly dependent upon you. We need you every hour of every day. And you have provided grace in your word. So, Lord, as we start off this year, may we be more disciplined, not because it's a means of earning salvation, but because this is what it means to be a servant. This is what it means to know you and love you and be obedient. So shape your people through your word. Minister to your people through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.